www.ccc.com.
Good morning. Is this on? All right. We're good. Everything is good. So, if you guys didn't realize, everyone didn't realize, I have hair. I'm not Eric. So Pastor Eric is gone today. So you get to listen to me talk and hopefully learn something in the process. I will say that when researching and studying and preparing for this message, I learned a lot, and it was really good. And so I hope the same thing happens for you guys, that you catch something and you can go home and you can study the word for yourself. I had this really cool intro idea and was going to play this cool video, and then realized Facebook would probably be like, and then block the video. So I didn't do that. But if you can imagine from the 1980s, the early 80s, the theme song for the A-Team playing. Does anybody remember the A-Team? Not the movie, but the TV show. All right. So who are the characters in the A-Team? What's that? Oh, you remember Face. That was the first one? Murdoch. Murdoch was my favorite because he was legally insane. He was in a loony bin, and they'd get him out so that he could go help them. And he was always goofy and bizarre, and I don't know why I liked him. And then Mr. T. I was expecting everybody to say Mr. T. I figured that's probably why Mr. T was so famous, was because of the A-Team. So what was Mr. T saying? That's right. So there was one more guy. There we go, Hannibal. And what did Hannibal say all the time? There you go. And today's message is God's plan. So, I love it when a plan comes together. So, Eric was talking about not being here today, and I felt a little prompting from the Holy Spirit, like nudge going, hey, you should do this. And I'm like, nope, not going to do it. And then I started thinking about, there's a different situation going on in my life where I kind of quieted the Holy Spirit and didn't want to jump. Well, I was going to be a soccer coach, and I've never coached anything before, especially for seven-year-old girls. And I felt the Holy Spirit going, do it, do it. And I'm like, nope, not going to do it. And I ended up helping as an assistant coach through a turn of events, and now I'm kicking myself, wishing I would have just gone ahead and done it. It would have been a different situation. But anyways, that's a whole long story to say that, that's how I got stuck here. I mean volunteered. Anyways, so we got, we're going to be talking about God's plan and how it all comes together. Some of this message that I got, some of the material is from, full disclosure, it's from Francis Chan. I was listening to a podcast and just floored by some of the stuff that he was talking about. And so it's not all me. So I do have a question, though. I'm guessing everybody here has heard throughout, between their friends and on Facebook and whatever, social media stuff, people saying, oh, if that's what you believe, that's okay. I mean, we all have our own truths, our own beliefs. We all have our own faiths. We all have our own, you know, there's more than one way to God. You guys have all heard that, correct? You'd probably be hiding under a rock if you didn't. Well, and you really think about all that, does it make any sense? I mean, if you have one religion that teaches that Jesus is a false prophet, and they're right, and then you have another religion that teaches that Jesus is the Son of God, and they're right. Well, how can they both be right? It doesn't make any sense. And if that is the case, like if there are many ways to God, why did Jesus have to die for another way to get to heaven? Like, I don't know. It doesn't make sense. Today we're going to look at Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. That'll be the main thing. Our Bibles are the ESV versions that we have here. I'm going to be using the NLT version, the New Living Translation, which is it's more of a thought-by-thought version translation, and it's kind of easier to read and understand, so it's not really word-for-word. And I like to read the NLT, and then if I have questions or I want to start digging in more, I go into a word-by-word translation like ESV and study it that way. But to get the whole idea and the concept, that's what I use. And I want to use that today because it kind of helps with what we're doing. So let's read that together. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21, and we'll read all of it, and then we're going to go back and kind of pick through some of it. But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James or Jimmy, I like to call him Jimmy, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, "Since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? You and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like Gentiles. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. We have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. But suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then we are found guilty because we have abandoned the law. Would that mean Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. Rather, I am a sinner, and if I rebuild the old system of law I already tore down. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements, so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die." That's a lot of stuff in there. A lot of good reading. So we're going to, let's go back and look at 11 through 13 here. But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterward, then some friends of James or Jimmy came. Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. So, Paul was confronting Peter, and he literally got into Peter's face, and he was calling him a hypocrite. He was calling him out. Peter was doing one thing, saying one thing, and doing another. And as Webster's Dictionary states, a hypocrite is a person who acts in a contradiction to his or her stated beliefs or feelings. Well, Peter was eating with the Gentile believers, and then when some of Jimmy's friends came by Peter, Peter wouldn't eat with them anymore. He was afraid of what people would say. Then other dudes started following Peter's example. Oh, that's not cool. So Peter was being a hypocrite. So the question is, are we like Peter sometimes? Are we ever like hypocrites? Like, are we afraid what other people are going to say or think of us? So we go back on what we say? The English word hypocrite came from the Greek language, and in Greek it translates to a stage player or an actor. Are we someone else as soon as we walk out those doors? Do we start acting like someone else as soon as we are out those doors? We get in the car and do we change who we are by who we're hanging out with? Are we different people? I'm guessing since everyone here is a sinner and we all need God's grace, I think it's safe to say at some point we all have done that. So we're going to go to verse 14 now. 14 through 15. Or 14 through 16. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, "I pity the fool." Oh, wait, sorry, that's the wrong translation. Since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? You and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. So that we might be made right with God. It's key. In other translations, in verse 16, it says justified instead of made right. And another meaning or definition for justified would be to be found innocent or not guilty. So what Paul is saying is that we are justified before a holy God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. So some of you know, I grew up mostly in the church by the age of 5. I became a follower of Jesus through the Royal Rangers. Anybody? Royal Rangers? Yes! I was a straight arrow. I started out in straight arrows. If anybody doesn't know, Royal Rangers is the Boy Scouts of the Assembly of God denomination, from what I understand. So I had to wear a cool red vest and I got little badges and yeah, it was fun being a straight arrow. I wasn't a broken arrow. But growing up, I was taught by my, it was said a lot, mentioned a lot by my family, extended family, close family. They grew up Catholic and grew up going to Catholic schools and stuff, and there's nothing wrong with that. But they were hammered with the Old Testament is law and rules, and you have to follow these commandments, and you have to follow all this stuff, and that's what they took from it when they were there. And so growing up, I just got pounded in my head. We don't believe in the Old Testament. Jesus came, it's New Testament. We live by the New Testament now. It's grace, and it's Jesus. And so there was a separation between the two sections of the Bible. But it's not that way. The entire Bible is about grace. Not you. Sorry. That was a bad joke. I had to do it. It always has been, it always will be. The idea of a blood sacrifice was not new when Jesus came. Blood cleansing our sins to make us clean. The innocent sacrificed for the guilty. But it's easy to see why. There's a lot in the Old Testament about rules and laws and what God required to make things right again. But if you look through it or past that, we can see the redemptive nature of God, that His grace is evident throughout the entire Bible. Let's take a look at some examples of the Old Testament and what I'm talking about here. So first up, we're going to look at Adam and Eve. So what is the very first commandment that God gives to man in the Bible? Anybody? Jamaria? There we go. She gets the sticker for the day. Don't eat from the tree. Don't eat the fruit. And what happened? They ate the fruit. Right away. First commandment, broken law. Humanity broke the law right away. Boom, sin. So sin in the New Living Translation, in 1 John 3:4, it says, "For everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God." In the ESV, it says, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness." And the good old Webster says, "It's an offense against religious or moral law, transgression of the law of God." So the word sin is a translation of the Greek word hamartia, which means to miss the mark. So I think it's safe to say Adam and Eve missed the mark. They didn't obey the law. So what happened when Adam and Eve ate the fruit? They discovered their nakedness and their shame. So they covered up by sewing together fig leaves. That's a fig leaf. Interesting choice. So from what I was reading, potentially fig leaves can feel like sandpaper. So here is man trying to cover up, and this is man's way of trying to cover up, a fig leaf. Now, I don't know if it was in the fall or if it was in the spring or how durable these leaves were, but I imagine trying to sit down, whoops, like I was going to bring some leaves in, but that didn't happen. So, yeah, God saw this, saw them in the fig leaves, and he said, "I pity the fool." And so God gave them garments made of skins. And where did God get these animal skins? From animals. Like, I guess, was it like a deer hopping by and just said, "Here you go, here's my skin," and then hopped along? That was a joke. It didn't really happen. An animal didn't just rip its skin off and give it to, no. A sacrifice had to be made. So God placed on Adam and Eve, the animal skins that God used on Adam and Eve show that a sacrifice of animals was necessary to cover the sinful condition that disgraced humankind. So there was a sacrifice made by these animals. God sacrificed these animals to cover man with the skins, a blood sacrifice. The point had to do with inner shame and sin. Fig leaves could only provide a superficial covering. God wanted to deal with the deeper issue of a guilty conscience. There's an author, Arthur Pink, says it this way. "It was a blessed illustration of substitution, the innocent dying in the stead of the guilty." The innocent dying for the guilty. So next up we have Cain and Abel. I got a picture of Cain and Abel. I love that picture because it's like, oh, I oughta. Pretty cool. So Adam and Eve had a couple kids. They had Cain and Abel. Cain was a farmer. He worked the ground. Abel kept flocks and raised animals. So when it came time to bring an offering to the Lord, Cain brought some of his crops before the Lord. Meanwhile, Abel brings the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock before the Lord as an offering. So, Abel brought T-bone steaks. Cain brought tofu or something. And the Lord, God, took the T-bone steaks. He took the blood of the firstborn lamb, the good part. But even though Cain worked his tail off working the land, God accepted the blood sacrifice. The next example we got is Moses and the Exodus. So Moses was in Egypt getting all the Jewish people out of Egypt, and then God brought all the plagues. And the last plague, God was going to slay all the firstborn in Egypt, firstborn male of every house. So God was going to come by at night, slay the firstborn, but he says to the Jewish people that if you don't want your firstborn to be killed, be a good person. No, he did not say that. He said, go take a lamb without blemish and slaughter it and put the blood over the door frame. I will pass over the house with the blood over the door. Again, a blood sacrifice. So next up, we have the exciting book of Leviticus. Leviticus law. So we have the Day of Atonement in the book of Leviticus. The Day of Atonement is on this day when people have to atone for their sins. It is explained in Leviticus 16 that a Levitical priest would bring a bull and slaughter it. And there's a word, slaughter is in here a lot. Interesting word. Slaughter it and sprinkle the blood on the altar. The idea of cleansing. Someone needs to take the penalty for the sins of the priest, then make restitution for the sins of the people. The priest would have to get a goat and slaughter the goat on behalf of the people. Then on Passover, everyone would have to bring a lamb into the temple, a one-year-old perfect lamb. Laying hands on it, they would lean upon it, and the priest would come by and slit the throat of the lamb. The idea of placing your hands on it, you're placing your sins on this animal, and it was paying for their crimes. Can you imagine thousands and thousands of people walking into this temple, bringing a lamb, and the blood everywhere? That's gross. Do you imagine how much blood? But something needs to be paid. A price needs to be paid for this. So an innocent for the guilty. You guys happy that we don't have to do that here? You imagine what it would be? In all of these stories, it would be easy to just focus on the law and sin, the rules that weren't followed. But if you take it all in, you can see how God made a way to reestablish a connection to his people through a blood sacrifice. And it's the redemptive power of the blood. So we're going to look at now another example in the prophets, Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. And we're going to read through chapter 53, verses 5 through 7. If anybody knows anything about Christian music, this is a legendary part of Scripture, Isaiah 53, 5. I got a picture, come on. Yes! Isaiah 53, 5, right there, Striper. Whenever you see Striper, they have Isaiah 53, 5 underneath there. Nobody, I'm alone on this one. Gosh, you guys got to open up a little bit more. Listen to some Striper. To hell with the devil. All right, anyways, back to this. So Isaiah 53, 5 through 7. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. So the Isaiah prophet is telling the future of where the sins of the world will be placed on him, him being Jesus. He will be like a lamb led to the slaughter, God providing a sacrifice for our sins. So all in the Old Testament, these are blood sacrifices, the innocent being sacrificed for the guilty. But wait, there's more. So Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually came, or those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow of what's to come. So it's exactly what it says here, a shadow. So you guys know what a shadow is. The old law is exactly what a shadow is to an object, a likeness, but it's not even close. So these yearly sacrifices that happened in these temples, or in the temple, were reminders of sins that needed to be atoned for. The blood of these goats and bulls, it could never take away sins. The next year, people would come back to sacrifice again, and they would see the remnants of the blood. I'm sure they didn't clean the blood off everything, but the blood was still there, so they'd come back and be reminded. So Hebrews 10, verses 11 and 12, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And verse 18, and where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. So it was never just about the blood of bulls and goats taking away sins. It was a picture of what was to come. It was the perfect sacrifice. We don't need to sacrifice anymore. We don't need to offer sacrifices anymore. But there's still more. So in John 1:29, John the Baptist, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. After all those years, thousands and thousands of years, finally, he is here. The Lamb of God. And as it says in the book of Revelation, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And when the time comes and we get to go to heaven, we are going to probably be just singing that over and over again. So a quote from Francis Chan, it has always been about the substitutionary sacrifice that mankind has needed from the beginning because we were never able to obey the law. Innocent for the guilty. So we're going to finish up and we're going to look at the rest of the Galatians chapter 2. So let's go to verse 16. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. We have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Jesus Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. for no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. And also Romans 3:20, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Again, the law doesn't save you, doesn't save anyone. So his law was written in your heart. Even if growing up you never went to church, you never knew what was right, or if you never went to church, you still knew what was right and what was wrong. You know there's good, you know there's evil. It doesn't matter if you have a good heart. What matters is who owns your heart. The issue isn't what you want. The issue is that you blew it. It's not that you didn't mean to do it. You did it. Like a murderer or whatever, somebody that committed a crime, you can't go before a judge at the sentencing and just say, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do it. I have a good heart. And the judge isn't going to be like, oh, okay, go. It doesn't matter what your thoughts or your heart. It happened. You did it. You cannot be justified or innocent by obeying the law. You are justified and declared innocent by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, by the grace of God, by accepting what someone else did for you. It's grace, period. By accepting what someone else did for you. It's not grace plus this. It's not grace and something else. It's grace, period. It's accepting what somebody else did for you. That's the way it's always been that way. There's always needs to be a sacrifice since the beginning of time. Someone needed to take away the penalty. Someone needed to take the penalty. And for us, that's Jesus. There's one way for justification. It's by the blood, by the grace of Jesus Christ. We can try all the time to do works. I mean, we do it all the time. Even if we don't want to, we still try to do something to prove ourselves. We try to do stuff to earn our way to God's grace. Be justified before Christ, or before God. We try to do things and earn our way into a lot of things, but it's not going to work ever. Ever. Ever, ever. So Galatians 17 through 21. But suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then we are found guilty because we have abandoned the law. Would that mean Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. Rather, I am a sinner if I rebuild the old system of law I already tore down. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. When we die to the idea that we can justify ourselves by good works or by being a good person and surrender completely to God, and realize we cannot do it without the blood of Jesus, then God can work with us. Crucified with Christ, the old me is nailed to the cross. It's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. The old me is gone, buried with Christ, and now Christ lives through me. We rise to a new life with God's Spirit in us, walking in step with the Spirit. So in closing, as I mentioned in the beginning, If following the law could make us right with God, why did Jesus die? Why did God endure the agony of watching his son suffering, to just be an option for redemption? He didn't. God provided the ultimate, firstborn, unblemished lamb for all of us in Jesus. A blood sacrifice was needed to redeem our sins and restore our connection to the Father. Don't you see? Jesus was always the plan. If there was another way, any other way, don't you think God would have opted for that instead of having to watch and put his son through this? But there isn't another way. I don't care what anybody says. There is one way to be made right with God. One. Not multiple ways to heaven or several ways to salvation. Jesus is the plan for salvation. There isn't a plan B or C, like I said before. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament point to Jesus as a way to salvation. You either believe the Bible, all of it, or you don't. Old Testament, New Testament. So the thing that I want to leave you with, there's two things I want to leave you with. And the key statement here to take for the week is, I am certain that Jesus is the source of eternal life. The second thing I want to leave with you is, I love it when a plan comes together. Okay. So that's what I have. I know it's an abrupt ending. But why don't we pray, and we're going to end with some songs, a couple more worship songs, and let's process through all of that stuff, and if there's any questions or anything you guys want to talk afterwards, feel free to come up and talk and whatever. So why don't we all pray? Father, we thank you so much for what you've done, for being with us. And thank you for your son. Thank you for salvation, for the shedding of blood, and for covering our sins. And knowing that we are made right before you, that we have been justified and found innocent. And we just ask that you would continue to work in the hearts of, in our hearts and in the hearts of everyone that we come in contact with, and that that you just move in us and through us in a huge way. And we can't thank you enough for everything that you've done. We love you, we thank you, in your holy name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.